Good evening, church.
Good evening.
I read again from John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening hour that we, as your church, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, can come before your throne of grace by your Holy Spirit. Call you Abba, Father, because you are the Lord God who has revealed yourself to us. Yes, you are God Almighty, you are El Shaddai, but yet you are our loving Heavenly Father. And you have proven your love to us in giving us your only begotten Son. We thank you, blessed Lord, for you left glory for us. You came taking upon yourself a human body. And in that sinless, perfect body, you took our sin, our shame, our guilt, our pain. You who knew no sin became sin for us. And by your wounds, by the blows that cut into your body, we have been healed. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you because you are the Lord who has raised us up. Yes, you included us in your death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and exaltation. And you raised us up and you seated us with you. You indeed are seated far above all rule, authority, power, dominion, above every name that is named in this age and the age to come. Thank you. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, every tongue will confess in heaven and on earth and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So here we are, Lord. We fall at your feet. You are our Lord. You are our God. And you have given us your Spirit. And you've given us your holy word. And we thank you that our bodies belong to you. So we fall at your feet and we offer ourselves in worship. Yes, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice in worship to you. Speak to our hearts. Open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. And write your word upon our minds and upon our hearts. Oh, come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we began our study last week about how the baptism in the Holy Spirit applies in the worship and service of a congregation as a whole. Prior to that, we saw how the baptism in the Holy Spirit transforms the Christian believer. And we dwelt on that for, I think, about 3 or 4 weeks. Last week, we saw how a Spirit-filled congregation will exercise true liberty under the control of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." In other words, where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Where the Spirit is Lord, there is true liberty. And today we will examine a second distinctive feature of a Spirit-filled congregation. Now, in the regular services of most Christian churches today, almost all the real initiative and activity are confined just to a few individuals. Sometimes just one, sometimes just two. Or maybe just a few. The congregation may take part, yes, in certain pre-arranged activities such as the choir singing or the singing of hymns. from a hymn book or repetition of fixed prayers or responses from the congregation. But apart from this, real initiative and activity are left in the hands of one or two individuals, while most of the rest of the congregation remains passive. This is what normally happens in a church service. One person leads the singing, one person prays, one person preaches. Sometimes two or more even of these activities may be combined in one person. And from the rest of the congregation, little more is expected or required than an occasional amen. And that too, sometimes the rest of the congregation fails to do so. But when we examine the life and worship of the early church, as we find it in the New Testament, we find active participation. We find active participation by all believers present in any service. That's how we see it in the New Testament. Now, how did this happen? This was brought about by the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit operating in and through the individual believers. And this, I believe, is the New Testament pattern. And this is how a church actually should function in services. Now, further study of this New Testament pattern reveals that the supernatural gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are not given primarily to the individual believer. Sadly, this is mistaken today. They are not given primarily to the individual believer. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not given primarily to the believer. Rather, they are given through the vessel of the individual believer to the church or the congregation as a whole. Therefore, these manifestations of the Holy Spirit cannot achieve their proper purpose unless they are freely manifested and exercised in the life of the congregation. It has to be manifested and exercised in the life of the congregation, because primarily it's not given to the individual believer. Yes, through the vessel of the individual believer, it is given to the church or the congregation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul indicates how the gifts of the individual believers are intended to function within the corporate life of the church, the congregation, the body of Christ, local church. First, Paul lists 9 specific supernatural gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. I read them to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. We did a brief study on this last Sunday for the morning service, and so if you would like to listen to that, you could go to the recordings which are available on the website. A brief study on these gifts. Then Paul ends that section in verse 11. He says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 11. This last phrase indicates that these gifts or the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are given in the first instance to individual believers. But Paul does not end there. In fact, in the next 16 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, right from verse 12 right up to verse 27, Paul goes on to say that the Christian church is like one body with many members, And he likens each individual believer to a single member of the one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verses 12 to 27. I read to you. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Then Paul ends with these words. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, what is the lesson Paul is trying to convey? The lesson is this, that though the spiritual gifts are given to individual believers, they are given to enable those believers to play their proper part in the church, the body of Christ, as a whole. That's the whole purpose. That's the whole purpose. So, spiritual gifts are not intended primarily for the benefit of the individual, but for the life and worship of the whole congregation. In fact, there's only one gift that is mentioned that edifies you personally, and that's the gift of tongues. Every other gift is given for what? For the entire body, so that the body will function as it should function, so that the body will be built up as it should be built up. And each one of us are gifted supernaturally with these gifts which Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 for the body. And then Paul makes the same point in the very next verse, in verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 28. Paul says that all of these various ministries and giftings have been sent by God, given to the body, the church, for the church, for the church. So these are gifts. I've mentioned this earlier. These are not toys to play with. The manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, are not toys to play with. They're not weapons to fight with. They are tools to build. To build. And that's why God has given this to the church, to build the church. And that's why they are intended not merely for private use by individual believers, but for public manifestation in the church, the congregation of God's people as a whole, so that the church is built up. The church is edified. And this same principle is vividly illustrated by a brief parable of Jesus. Very interesting. In just one sentence parable. It's a beautiful parable. Matthew chapter 5 verse 15. This is what Jesus said. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Beautiful parable. Two symbols are used here in this parable. One, can you tell me what the two symbols are in this parable? One is a lamp. The other? Lampstand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Two symbols. The symbol of the lampstand can be interpreted with Revelation chapter 1 verse 20. That's the reference we can use for interpreting the lampstand. Revelation chapter 1 verse 20. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Revelation 1:20. So you have the lampstand. The lampstand is the church. Throughout the whole of scripture, actually, a lampstand is used as a symbol of a congregation or a church. The symbol of the lighted lamp, you can interpret that from this verse in Proverbs chapter 20 verse 27. Scripture interprets scripture. Proverbs 20 verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. The spirit of a man. Remember, every human being is made up of a spirit, made up of spirit, soul and body. The spirit is that part of him which was created by God to commune with God. That's my innermost being, which was created by God so that I can commune with God. But my spirit, when I'm born into this world, I'm born spiritually dead. I cannot commune with God. I live by my soul and my body. My soul is my mind, my emotions, my ability to reason, my ability to think, mind, emotion, reason, my affection, my will, that's my soul. And of course, I express myself through my body. So we are spirit, soul. Every individual is spirit, soul and body. Man's spirit was created to commune with God's spirit. But man is spiritually dead because of sin, separated from God. The moment you repent of your sin and turn to Christ by faith, at that very moment you are born of God's spirit. The Bible says that which is born of flesh is flesh. Human birth. Alright. Born of water means natural birth. That's what it means. Somebody the other day told me, first time I understood what born of water means. You know, people complicate the scriptures unnecessarily. The next verse speaks very clearly about what it is. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So born of water means natural birth. Born of spirit means being born again. The spirit of God comes and docks himself in my spirit the moment I repent and receive Christ as Savior and Lord of my life. I'm born of God. I'm born of God. I'm born again. And when I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's wonderful. It's amazing. The Holy Spirit draws a person, woos a person, and brings that person to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? At that very moment, the person is born again. Alright? He receives the Holy Spirit. New birth takes place. So as many who received him gave you the right to become children of God. John chapter 1 verse 12. You're born again. But then, Jesus does something beautiful. You come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit draws you to Jesus and brings you to Jesus. You become a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And then, Jesus does something beautiful. He does what happened in Acts chapter 2. He pours out the Holy Spirit upon you. Alright? He pours out the Holy Spirit upon you. And that's the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that's what we've been studying for so many Sundays. And how that transforms you into a person who lives the supernatural life. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It's not a normal life. It's a supernatural life. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what does Paul say? He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old man was crucified on the cross. And Jesus shed his blood on the cross. The old man was crucified. He implanted in you the Holy Spirit, which gives birth to the new man. And so you put off the old man and you put on the new man. And you walk in step with the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit-filled life. Alright, Proverbs 20, verse 27. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. So the lighted lamp here is a symbol of the human spirit, of the spirit of the Spirit-filled baptized believer. That's what I believe it is. The lighted lamp is the symbol of the spirit of the Spirit-filled baptized believer, made to burn and to shine by the fire of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, what do we do with the lamp that is lit? What did Jesus say? Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. Where do you put it? On a lampstand. So the lit lamp is meant to be on the lampstand. It is called to take its place on the lampstand. So just as the lamp is appointed to take its place on the lampstand, so the spirit baptized believer is appointed to take his place in the public congregation of the church. A believer who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit but never exercises any spiritual gift in the service of the congregation is like a lamp under a basket. You get the picture? Now I trust and I believe that God is making us this little small church, little flock, a lamp on a lampstand. So a believer who has been baptized in the Holy Spirit, who has received the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of which is, the scriptural evidence of which is the gift of tongues. Such a person, if he never exercises any spiritual gift in the service of the congregation, what is he like? He's like a lamp under a basket. He fails to fulfill the purpose for which God gave him the gift of the Holy Spirit. He is like a lamp that has been lit but put under a basket. Matthew 5 verse 15. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. You see, when the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit are publicly manifested through the various spirit baptized believers, then what happens? There is a life in the congregation. There is true, genuine life that comes from God manifested in the congregation. The whole life and worship of the congregation is completely transformed. That's the New Testament pattern. There was a point of time when we started church and we continued for a long period of time like that. And let me confess, these are all the blunders that I have made, and therefore I need to confess these blunders. And these are truths, I'm just being honest. This is not the way the church should actually function. Because right from the opening prayer to the leading of the worship, playing the guitar, singing the songs of worship, and then preaching the message, and then the communion, and then the benediction, all was done by me. That's not church. That's not church. When the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit are publicly manifested through the various Spirit-baptized believers. And this is very, very, very important. That's why we need to see that the church will be filled with people who not just know the Lord personally and are born again, but also who are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That should be our desire. And that should be the longing of every believer. because it's only then that the lamp actually can be lit and put on the lampstand. Because then the whole life and worship of the congregation is completely transformed. And the main responsibility for the ministry and the conduct of the service is no longer borne by the pastor or two individuals, while the rest of the congregation remains passive and says Amen once in a while. No more. No more. Now, have you actually seen that kind of a worship service? Very, very rare. Very, very rare. Because the New Testament pattern of worship is not understood. Sad to say, it's not understood. Now, on the contrary, every member of the congregation participates actively in the service. No longer passive. And the various members minister to each other. That's church. Rather than one or two ministering all the time to all the rest. Now, this is the pattern indicated by Paul's example of the body and its members. And Peter confirms this. Peter confirms this in his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. As each one has received a gift, he's speaking about spiritual gifts. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the gifts. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's what we're called to be, stewards. That's it. The gift comes from God. You and I are called to be stewards of the gifts that we receive. And we are called to minister it to one another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, ministering the Holy Spirit, ministering the Holy Spirit to people who are in need, at their very point of need, through prayer, through prophecy, through healing. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, the measure of faith that God gives the person, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now Peter here speaks of God's grace being manifold. That is, God's grace is so rich. It is so rich, it is so many-sided, that a different aspect of that grace can be manifested through each individual member in the total worship and service of God's people. Now in this way, every member of the church may receive his own special manifestation and may thus have something to minister in turn to all the other members. That is church. That is church. Now Peter emphasizes that every member of the church is included. Every member of the church is included. No one need be left without a gift or a ministry. No one. Peter tells us, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10. And again in the next verse, if anyone speaks, if anyone ministers, you see that? 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 11. So there is no question here of a church with one or two professional full-time ministers, while all the remaining members are largely passive, inactive. Every member is included in God's program of supernatural ministry in the church. And each one has a gift and each one ministers. Now this is the picture of the church with everyone active. That's confirmed by Paul. Look at Romans chapter 12 verses 3 to 8. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. our ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives, that's also a gift. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now in these verses, Paul once again likens the Christian church to a body, of which each individual believer is a member. That's the church. A body, and each individual believer is a member of that body. Notice the repetition of phrases. I've underlined that. Maybe you can go to the previous slide also. Notice the phrases. Each one, the members, everyone. So Paul is teaching that God has allotted to each member a special function, a special ministry. So no one can say, I don't have a gift. What you primarily need is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And once you receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit, then there will be an outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit in your life. No one can say, I don't have a gift. Now in conjunction with this, God has also made a double provision for the exercise, for the effective exercise of that ministry. Number one, a measure of faith. Number two, the special gifts which the ministry requires. So in this way, each member is equipped for his task. So the New Testament picture of the church is a vigorous, active body in which each individual member properly fulfills his special function. One does not outgrow the other. You know, the head is not bigger, it is normal size. The hand doesn't outgrow, the left hand doesn't outgrow the right hand. Last Sunday we spoke about liberty within the body of Christ because of the control of the Holy Spirit. True liberty because of the control of the Holy Spirit. So a church in which only one or two members had any active ministry would be, by the New Testament standards, it would be like a body in which, let us say, the head, one hand and one foot, very strong and active, and all the rest of the body paralyzed and useless. Sad to say, we have functioned that like that. Many churches function like this. But let's make it a point from now on, at least. No more. Now, what do you need so that you can function like this? Remember, we began to say, this is the result of the baptism in the Holy Spirit of each individual member, manifesting the gifts of the Holy Spirit within the local body, the church, as a whole. So without this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the individual believer's life, the believer can't function as he should, as a lit lamp on a lampstand. So make sure your lamp is lit. Make sure your lamp is lit. That's why he tells us in Luke chapter 11. Jesus tells us that. If you read Luke chapter 11, you read the Lord's Prayer in the beginning. That's the first passage. In Luke chapter 11, you read the Lord's Prayer. Immediately after that, you read about someone who went to his neighbor's house to ask for food. At midnight, I have a guest coming in. And he bangs the door and neighbor says, go to sleep. I've gone to sleep. My family and I have gone to sleep. He keeps banging. He keeps knocking. And he's so persistent, the neighbor has to open the door and give him, to get rid of him. And then immediately after that, Jesus speaks about asking and knocking. For what? For the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit. So unless there is that kind of thirst, hunger for the Word of God and a thirst for the Holy Spirit, because once you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, remember I told you this, the level of responsibility is so much more higher the battle is so much more intense. Because remember, when Jesus was baptized, what happened? John baptized him in the water. What happened? The Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Immediately after that, what happened? He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted 40 days and 40 nights. The battle was very intense. And how does he come back? When he comes back, Luke says, he comes back in the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. So, the level of responsibility, once you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, is much, much higher. Much, much higher. And you become a lamp lit and placed on the lampstand. And when you function in that manner, when each person in the congregation, just imagine that, when each person in the congregation, spirit-filled, baptized believers in the congregation, begins to function the way the Holy Spirit wants each individual to function within the body is built. The body is built. So, one or two members with an active ministry by New Testament standards is like a body in which the head, one hand, one foot, very strong and active, rest of the body paralyzed, useless. Obviously, such a body considered as a whole could never fulfill its proper function. Would you agree or not? Just look at the human body and think of a body like that. No, head works, hand works, and one foot works. Rest of the body paralyzed. Can you fulfill the function of the body? No. Paul lays special emphasis upon the supernatural ministry imparted by the Holy Spirit to every member of a New Testament church. That's why he says, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And again, concerning the 9 supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Notice carefully what Paul says here. The manifestation of the Spirit, meaning the manifest public demonstration of the indwelling Spirit, is given to each one, to every member of the church. That's what it means. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 7. And again, all these 9 supernatural gifts the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually, to every member as he, the Holy Spirit, wills. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 11. That's what it means. So these words make it very plain, very clear. The express will of God for every member of the church is to exercise spiritual gifts. That is the open, public, supernatural manifestation of the indwelling Holy Spirit. If all believers do not, in fact, have these gifts in operation, it's not because God withholds them. I said that earlier. It's simply because such believers, through ignorance or carelessness or unbelief, fail to press on into the fullness of God's revealed will for His people. And such believers have failed to obey the exhortation that Paul gives us to earnestly desire the best gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:31. And Paul further urges believers to pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. 1 Corinthians 14:1. Now there are 3 spiritual gifts about which Paul in particular speaks about. He speaks about tongues, he speaks about interpretation of tongues, and he speaks about prophecy. I wish you all spoke with tongues, he says. But even more that you prophesied. 1 Corinthians 14:5. Now, since Paul is writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his words impart to the church the revealed will of God for all his believing people, both to speak with tongues and to prophesy. Now, if there are believers who do not enjoy the exercise of these gifts, it is not because God has withheld them, but simply because those believers have not entered into the fullness of their inheritance which God has for them in Christ Jesus. That's it. The Lord said to Joshua, in the Old Testament, we read this. He said to Joshua and to his people under the old covenant, what did he say? There remains very much land yet to be possessed. Joshua 13 verse 1. So it is also with God's people under the new covenant today. Paul says, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 13. God's word never tells us to pray for something out of God's will. Would you agree? God's word never tells us to pray for something out of God's will. Therefore, we know it is God's will for anyone who speaks in tongues also to interpret that utterance. And since Paul has already said it is God's will for all to speak in tongues, he said that. It is therefore also God's will for all to interpret. 1 Corinthians 14:31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. 1 Corinthians 14:31. Nothing can be more plainer than this. It's within the revealed will of God for all the members of the church to exercise the spiritual gift of prophecy. Paul imposes only two limitations. Only two limitations. Here in this verse, he just quoted, he says, one by one. One by one. That means the believers are to exercise this gift of prophecy by turns. Not more than one believer prophesying at any one time. The purpose of this is obvious. It is stated in a few verses further on. It is to avoid confusion. You see, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians are corrective letters. Because the church in Corinth was so gifted. They had abundance of, no lack of gifts. But they're not exercising the gifts the way they should exercise the gifts. So he's writing the letter to help them realize, yes, you are such gifted people and it is good that you're gifted and God in his mercy has given you these gifts. And this is the way in which these gifts should be exercised. Let two or three prophets speak. And let the others, who are the others? The other members judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 29. So Paul here limits the number who may prophesy in any service to how many? Two or three. The purpose of this is that the whole service should not be monopolized by one particular form of a spiritual manifestation. The exercise of prophecy has its place. It has its place in the service, but it does not make up the whole service. The ministry of the Holy Spirit through God's people is very varied. It's much more varied than that. Not just one gift. Many other different forms of ministry are required. For what? To make up a complete service. In this verse, in 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul also says clearly that the exercise of the gift of prophecy must be judged or tested. That's what he's saying. Tested. He says, let the others judge. Now the question is, who are the others? The others would include the rest of the Spirit-baptized believers present who are capable of recognizing the genuine manifestation of the gift of prophecy. Another portion of scripture we read, the spirit of the prophets should be judged by the prophets. So you must discern. You must discern. So here the others would include the rest of the spirit baptized believers present who are capable of recognizing the genuine manifestation of the gift of prophecy. Now even in this we see that Paul is bringing all the other members. He does not specify merely one professional minister who is to judge. He makes the believers as a whole responsible to do this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 19 to 21. Do not quench the spirit. One of the main reasons that the gifts are not manifested publicly is because of the quenching of the spirit. The quenching of the spirit. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. And these three verses are addressed to Christian believers generally. They must be taken closely together. It is wrong for believers to quench the spirit. Three verses. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. It is wrong for believers to quench the spirit, to reject the moving and manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their midst. We must recognize the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. We must recognize the movement of the Holy Spirit within the congregation. Very, very important. And let me tell you, you will see it in little children. You will see, even in little children. So it's wrong for believers to quench the spirit, to reject the moving and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in the midst of the congregation. It's also wrong for believers to despise prophecy. You see, to adopt an attitude of criticism, contempt, or unbelief toward the manifestation of the gift of prophecy, that's dangerous. The scripture warns us, don't do that. Don't do that. Judge prophecy, yes. Yes. On the other hand, when this gift is manifested, believers are responsible. Responsible for what? To test how? By the standards of scripture. And to hold fast, to accept, to retain only that which is good. Only that which accords with the standards of scripture. That's how we call to judge. You know, the scripture tells us we prophesy in part. We prophesy in part, which means that no gift is operated perfectly while we are here. It's all in part. One day we'll see face to face. We won't need any of this, because all of this is in part. One day we will see him face to face. Now he has given us all these gifts, and we must exercise. It's important to exercise these gifts. Will we have failures? Yes, we will. Oh, I can't prophesy like Isaiah prophesied. That's true. Well, I wish you got to know how Isaiah began. I can't prophesy like Jeremiah prophesied. In fact, Jeremiah was so scared. So scared. Will you make mistakes? Yes, you will. Does God condemn you? No. That's why we must take that which is scriptural. Retain only that which is good, only that which accords with the standards of scripture. We see then that Paul is careful. He's careful to guard against anything that might be spurious, disorderly in the exercise or manifestation of spiritual gifts. However, with this one qualification, he repeatedly and emphatically he's stating that all believers in the church can and should exercise the open manifestation of spiritual gifts. He particularly specifies the three gifts of tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Now, what is the result in a church? In a church like this, when all its members freely and publicly exercise supernatural gifts in this way, what happens? Paul describes the kind of services which will result from this. It's so beautiful. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done. For what? For edification. And this is how it should function. That's what he's saying. That's very interesting. Each of you has, that's the phrase he uses, right? Each of you has, that sets a pattern. It implies active participation by all the members, spirit-filled, spirit-baptized members in the body. Active participation required. Now, generally speaking, when Christians come together today, they do so with the primary purpose of, why do you go to church? Let me ask you that question before we go ahead. Why do you go to church? Why do we come to church on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings? Why do we come? Huh? Now let me tell you, I'm not going to read your minds, but let me tell you. You know, this is why most people come to church. They come to get something. You come with great expectation to get something. And if that is not God, oh boy, you're in trouble. The first person who's in trouble is the pastor. That's why pastor requires one of the fruit of, the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? But that love, you see, love is, you know, the rest of that verse in Galatians chapter 5 speaks about what love actually is. One full fruit, love. Alright? And the rest of the verse is what love actually means. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Pastor requires patience. Number one quality required. So generally speaking, when Christians come together, they do so with the primary purpose of receiving, not contributing. I think the only place that we actually contribute together is in the money bag. So they come to get a blessing, to receive healing, to hear a preacher. Now there's no harm in that, but that's not the primary purpose for us to gather as church. That's not the way of the New Testament church. In the New Testament church, the members came not primarily to receive, but to contribute, to give. Every one of them had something committed to him individually by the Holy Spirit, which he was in turn able to give, to contribute to the local church, to the total worship and service of the church. And that's why they came together. And that's why the church grew. Leaps and bounds it grew. So here we read 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. Paul mentions various possible forms of contribution. What are the various possible forms of contribution in the body of Christ, within the service? A psalm, he says. Now that denotes some form of musical contribution. And I tell you, music is absolutely in the church when there is a spirit-filled music, when there is spirit-filled singing. It's a tremendous blessing, tremendous blessing. One of the reasons why I tell the choir to play a song when praying for healing is because while they're playing that song, I'm being ministered to as I minister healing. I was telling Studi this morning, I was telling her, when you sing, you don't realize this, but I want to tell you this. I told her, when you sing and play the piano, when you're praying for healing, I told her this morning, I said, every time you do that, I'm ministered to so that I can minister. It's very real. It's very real. A psalm. So a musical contribution. And this might be the product either of a natural talent or a supernatural enabling of the Holy Spirit where you sing in the Spirit. Where you sing in the Spirit. Then a teaching. That would denote the ability to impart some truth from the teaching of God's Word. And that we do. That we do. Then a tongue and an interpretation might be taken to cover generally the three gifts I believe, supernatural utterances, the vocal gifts. We dealt with that last Sunday, Sunday morning in church in Ernakulam. Tongues, interpretation, prophecy, the vocal gifts, the gifts of utterance, supernatural utterance, a tongue, a revelation that would cover any of the three revelatory gifts, a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, and discernings of spirits. So in this way, what happens? Mainly through the operation of supernatural gifts. That's why Paul lists in 1 Corinthians 12, he lists 9 such supernatural gifts which are so necessary for the edification of the congregation. What happens? Through the operation of these supernatural gifts, all the members had something of their own to give, to contribute toward the total worship, the service of the church. So they are able to fulfill what Peter said. Peter's injunction, 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So Peter is saying the same thing that Paul is saying. He brings out the same point as Paul brings out, the ability of the members to minister effectively to one another is due to the fact that they had received the supernatural spiritual gifts, and they were thus lifted out of the limitations of their own education or natural talent. Listen, this is why in church you will find that the spiritual gifts operate not according to your education. No, not at all. And I've said this so many times. Understanding of the word of God, understanding of God's word, is not given by your intellect. It is given by revelation. The Holy Spirit, who gave us the written word, reveals the written word to us. And without revelation, you can't understand. You will have intellectual knowledge. You can even know the Bible from Genesis to Revelation by heart. And you can be a huge failure in spite of being able to preach and even teach. And I've seen people like that. Because revelation comes from the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit reveals truth to you, what happens is that this truth becomes flesh in you. Alright? What the Holy Spirit reveals becomes flesh in you. The word becomes flesh in you. It becomes very real, very, very practical. If it is not, then it's only remaining in the head, so no use. Tattama pucha pucha. It's pointless. It's useless. So that's why we have today believers with big heads. Just imagine a big head and a body which is narrow. Huge head, narrow body. What happens? You begin to walk totally imbalanced. You can't. We have many imbalanced believers today with big heads, because they understand God's word with their heads, not by revelation. When you receive God's word through revelation, what happens? The whole body is edified. If I can put it that way. There's life in your whole body. Personally and collectively. You're built up. So you're lifted out of the limitations of your own education or natural talent into a much higher realm. That's true spiritual freedom under the control of the Holy Spirit. And that's what a spirit-filled congregation must be. Now, had their ability to minister to each other depended on education or natural talent, what would happen? Many of them would have been left with very little to contribute. Just imagine, only the educated can contribute, or only the talented can contribute. Natural talent, only such a person can contribute to the body of Christ. that result would have been. In fact, that's what we see in most churches today. The main burden of ministry would have fallen on just a few members. The rest would have remained largely passive, inactive, once in a while saying an amen, without any real opportunity for spiritual expression because there is no manifestation. Therefore, no growth, no development. Now, it is a fact that many professional ministers, and I've heard this from so many of them, many professional ministers in churches today and Christian organizations suffer mental, nervous breakdown. I remember a senior staff of one Christian organization right here in Kerala. I was doing a youth camp for the young people, and the camp was getting over. At the end of it, somewhere in the message I mentioned mental breakdown. I mentioned what's the other word used? Burnout. I mentioned the word burnout. I used that word burnout. He caught on to that word. And he came and told me immediately after, I want to talk to you. So we spent practically late into the night, and he told me how burnt out he was in the ministry. So many of them like that. You see, God doesn't want you to burn out in the ministry. He wants you to be the lamp on the lampstand. That's what he wants. Not burn out. And we make it very spiritual also. Right? We burn out for God. Burn out for... This is a Malayalam song, isn't it? Kaitiri bol katti erinje. Abba, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be katti erinje. That's not spiritual ministry. Definitely not. That's not the ministry I see in the New Testament. It should be a lamp on a lampstand glowing eternally. Fire on the altar 24/7. That's ministry. I do what I do. Yes, I work very hard. But I enjoy every bit of it because I do it because of the presence of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. Not otherwise. Otherwise I would burn out. We finished. Finished. Long ago. So one member is struggling to carry a burden of ministry which God never laid upon him. Result, burnout. Another member is seeking to fulfill a ministry which God intended to be divided among all the members in the church. Result, burnout. Inevitable result is some kind of breakdown. The only escape from the limitations and frustrations of this situation is through the supernatural ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church, dividing spiritual gifts to all the members individually according to his own will. And each member exercising the gift that God has given under the unction and the power of the Holy Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:11. And you know what? This actually delivers believers from their own natural limitations and lifts them into a spiritual realm where they can share together the burden of the total ministry of the church. And this is irrespective of your educational qualification or your natural talent. Yes. When I was in Bihar in Jamshedpur, I'll leave you with this example. This is a real life story. There was this evangelist who was part of the church there, and his name was Turki. And Tirki was blind in both eyes. Blind in both eyes. He couldn't see physically, but he could see spiritually. And he would go morning by morning, day by day. He would go with a bag of tracks on one side, the sling bag on one side. Ubadeshira Sanjil. You know, that Sanjil will be full of tracks. One side, the other side also, full of tracks. Whenever I see Tirki, I see him like this. With tracks in the bag. Morning he goes, gets into... He goes by train, goes by bus, he knows the whole of Bihar. Can't see, but full of the Holy Spirit. Anyone sits next to him, he'll share the gospel. One lady took away money from him. From his she's sitting in the train, she took away the money. And you know what happened? Tirki couldn't see her, but told her where she had hidden the money. Where she had hidden the money. She trembled with so much fear, gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and returned the money. What does God desire out of us? How educated is Tirki? I don't think he's past 10th standard. I don't think so. But he fulfilled the will of God for his life. Whether he was born blind, I don't know. He can't see you. If you're standing in front of him, he'll prophesy over you. I remember him prophesying over me. First time I'm hearing prophecy. I was a student. First time I'm hearing prophecy. A blind man prophesying. He doesn't know anything about me. Put his hand on my head and he started prophesying. Told me things which I know is true today. Natural talent, zero. What do you need to give out tracts and speak, to preach the gospel? What's the message of the gospel? Jesus died for your sins. He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. You repent, you believe, you will be saved. That's a simple gospel. Alright? How much education do you need to share the simple truths? He didn't have any education. But he was a spirit-baptized believer who functioned in the realm of the Holy Spirit. So this delivers believers from their own limitations, natural limitations, lifts them up into a spiritual realm where they can share together the burden of the total ministry of the church, the body of Christ. When all the members are thus equipped to function in their individual ministries, then what happens? The church as a whole becomes a spirit-filled church. It can fulfill its corporate role as the body of Christ. And such a church is the church that you see in the New Testament. And that's the church that we must cry out for. That's the church we must look for. That's the church that we must want to be. And that's the only kind of church that receives the blessing from God. No other church. No other church. Remember I said earlier, some time ago, I've been saying this over and over again. Jesus Christ is coming for whom? His bride. He's not coming for a harlot. He's not coming for the harlot. He's coming for his bride. And he's purifying his bride all across the globe. He knows, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's what the scripture says. The Lord knows them that are his. So he knows who belongs to him. I've often asked the Lord this question. Lord, within a church that seems to be spirit-filled, they find so much of confusion inside. I've asked the Lord. The Lord answered me. He told me, the tares and the wheat will grow together. The tares and the wheat will grow together. Don't try and pluck out the tares. In the day of the harvest, the angels will come, they will harvest. The Lord knows them that are his. Alright, if you are a true believer, what must you do? Let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Walk in step with the Holy Spirit, because He is coming. Jesus is coming. He is coming for His bride, not for a harlot. Shall we pray? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Alex, you lead us in prayer, please.
Thank you.